That's it. Nothing else. You can look at a lot of other religions and what they offer, even in their eternal rewards. They can't even begin to compare. They talk about some kind of paradise they go to and some kind of harem that some wicked man on earth can get and thinks he can get to heaven. That's all their mind's so full of lust. They didn't want to go to heaven. Ain't nothing but a place to gratify that lust. Man, that ain't nothing. The atheist, he ain't got nothing to offer you, but a world is going to burn up. I mean, that's what they tell you. Science says it. We're due. This planet's due on a collision course with destruction. That's in science. I don't have any problem with that. I believe it's probably there. Yeah. And maybe that's the way the Lord's worked it out. He put it on a collision course. And right after that, we're going into a new heaven, a new earth. When He folds this one up like a garment and makes it all new and all the elements burn up in it. I don't care how He does that. That's His business. Praise the Lord. But Christ Jesus is our hope. And He's a real hope. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Good to see you all here this morning. Everyone, we're glad you're here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel good. My soul this morning. Isn't it good to be alive? Hallelujah. I hope y'all are smiling and happy today. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Just want to read that verse. Talk to you a little bit about this business of our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's the last phrase I wish to deal with, which is our hope. Which is, I like that. He didn't say, which is my hope, but our hope. Hallelujah. Well, I reckon that includes you and me, don't you think? The Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Can you say amen to His word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to talk a little bit about our hope. I want to talk a little bit about hope itself, a few comments. And then a little bit about the hope that's mentioned here, Jesus Christ. But where I really would like to focus this message this morning is the effect of that hope in our life. You see, I think you can tell when a person's hopeful. I think you can see the difference between a person who is in despair and a person who has hope. When a person who has no future, no joyful expectation, no sense of any good that is to come to them, no future that is worth living for, I think you can discern when a person has that kind of outlook and perspective, and someone else who has got a day to live for, got a tomorrow that they're expecting, and they're looking for things to not get worse but get better. They're not looking for things to end in destruction, but they're looking for a place of joy. They're looking for a place of eternal bliss and joy. I tell you, you can tell when someone's got hope and when someone doesn't have hope. Hope's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Hope is the idea of joyful expectation. Please understand, and I don't just say expectation, but joyful expectation. Because if you have an expectation that does not bring joy to you, that does not bring a sense of happiness or contentment to you, it's not hope. No, that's not a hope. That's something you dread. That's a dread. It's not a hope. It can only be called a hope if it's something that's going to bring a better state to you, a higher quality of existence, a more joyful place to be, or it cannot be hope. I'm telling you, a man who is sitting on death row and is looking forward to the electric chair or to the gas chamber, that's not hope, that's a dread. He didn't have a better tomorrow awaiting him. He doesn't look forward to that next day in prison. That's not hope. That's a dread. But a hope is a joyful expectation. It's something that I'm looking to come to me. We've all got expectations. We've got expectations. We have expectations of one another. And we disappoint one another from time to time. When we please, we just are people that we tend to expect things. Nothing wrong with that. We tend to expect things of one another. I read a little sign, I think it was on our refrigerator for a while in our kitchen, that said, we oftentimes, we tend to expect more of others because we would be willing to do the same for them. And sometimes we do, because we do expect of our family. I don't go home today and expect my wife not to love me. I expect her to love me. I expect my children to obey me. I expect my brothers to love me. Sometimes there's a disappointment. Sometimes men fail and they don't follow through. But I'm going to tell you that if you'll put your hope in Jesus Christ, He'll never fail you. He'll never disappoint you, my friend. And our hope, the Bible said that we have a hope that maketh not ashamed. Glory to God. I'm not going to be ashamed when I placed all my hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that that is something that's wonderful today, to have that kind of outlook and perspective. You know, we need hope, and we don't only need it for the life to come, but we need it for the here and the now. I can tell you, a sick man needs hope that he can be healed. Or if he can't be healed, he needs hope. And at least if he dies, he's going to be free from the sickness and the infirmity. I'm telling you, a person that believes that there is never going to be any liberty from a disease or from some physical abnormality or infirmity, that's hopeless. There's no hope in that. If I cannot look forward to being liberated from it, to someday being delivered from it, the only thing that gives us that sense of outlook is I got a hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. The sick man has a hope today. I can tell you, the sinner who has nothing but hell to look forward to can find a hope in Jesus Christ. He can get a joyful outlook and expectation. I need that here and now. I got a hope of revival for this church this morning. Oh, glory. If I didn't know and believe that God could come down in His mighty power and shake this place like He did in Acts chapter 4, and I'm telling you something, I'd be ready to lay down right here and die. I'd be ready to say, Lord, it's over for me if I've got no hope of seeing Your glory. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, in the here and now. In the here and now, I need to see the glory and the power of God. He said, Lord, let Your work appear to Your servants and Your glory unto their children. We have got to have an outlook, an expectation, a delight, a joyful expectation that good is awaiting for us. If I only could see, if I could see no further than the next presidential election, if I could see no further than the next gubernatorial election, the next Senate election, if I could see no further than some man rising to unite people upon the earth, I'd despair. I'd absolutely despair. I have no confidence in any of that. If all I could hope for was a better America, I would despair, my friend. If that's all I had was some hope that America could be revived and restored, I'd be lost and in despair. I need more than that. I need something that's going to get me through my days. I need something that's going to help me to have a vision. It says in the here and the now, I can have glory. I can have the power of God. I can have the presence of the Lord in my life. I need something now that can give me a hope, not only in the life to come, but in this life in which I live. Everybody's got to have an expectation. You lose in your life, you lose a sense or an expectation that things are going to get better. And you need a basis for that, all right? There's some folks that They really hope that things are going to get better, but their hope is in fate. Their hope is in just the... That's the way it seems to turn out, that things always get better. They don't always get better. Sometimes they get worse in this life. Sometimes things take a turn for the worse instead of a turn for the better. But you've got, when you lose any your sense of expectation, you're gone. You're toast. Your history. Your outlook is dead. You're no good to yourself or anybody else at that point. Because you've got nothing to look forward to. You can't encourage on others. You can't even encourage yourself. Because you've got no sense of tomorrow and that there's going to be a better day. But I believe there's going to be a better day. And it may not be a better economy. It may not be a better government in America. It may not be a better law administered in this nation. But there is going to be a better day. Hallelujah. It's going to be a day when God revives the church or raptures the church one or the other. It's going to be a day when He lifts us out of a time of difficulty and just gives us strength like He's never seen. When He manifests His presence in a mighty way. I'm telling you, that's hope, friend. And you need it this morning. Don't tell me you don't. You need it. You've got to have something that says, I'm expecting a better tomorrow. I'm expecting when I get to church on Sunday morning, good things are going to happen. I'm not expecting to get to church and it fall apart. I'm expecting when I get there, God's going to move in the house. The Lord's going to be manifest in the place. Somebody's going to be healed. Somebody's going to be saved. I'm going to find the deliverance I've been looking for. But that's hope. And what's the basis? It's not in fate or chance. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Because I expect that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. He is our hope. The Bible talks about that phrase, and the New Testament uses it fairly frequently. Scripture talks about, Paul mentioned Christ in us, the hope of glory. He talked about us being in hope of eternal life. He talked about putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talked about that we can know the hope of His calling. And then he talked about in chapter 4, the hope of your calling. And he talked about as well that we might be, we are living, he talks about having the hope of the gospel. So in all of these things that emphasize different aspects of our hope, there's the hope that comes in the gospel. There's the hope of eternal life and forever living with God. There's the hope of glory that we've sang about here this morning, as the hope of salvation and deliverance. I'm telling you, if you didn't have a hope of deliverance from this world, I think you'd have to be a miserable person. But I'm looking for deliverance. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm praying that I might be counted worthy, not to experience, but to escape the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. That's hope. Oh, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's hope. But it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the hope of eternal life, He is eternal life. For whoever has the Son has life. Talk about the hope of salvation. He is our salvation. For He is the Savior of the whole world. You can talk about the hope of the gospel. He is the gospel. The only good news we've got is that Jesus Christ has come and died and was resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. You can talk about the hope of His calling. I can tell you right now, He is the one by whom we are called. Everything is satisfied in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that we have. If Jesus doesn't manifest His glory in this house this morning, we have spun our wheels. If Jesus doesn't heal the sick, folks, we're in trouble. He uses instruments. Our hands are His hands. I'm not taking away from that, but I'm telling you, in an ounce of power in you, in and of your personal being by yourself, to produce healing, to produce conviction, to produce anointing, you can't produce anything. But if it's not Jesus, if He's not in you doing the work, or through you doing the work, Peter said, don't look on us as if it was by our own holiness, or by what we are, our own power, that this man is made whole. But no, it's His name, through faith in His name, that this man has got strong and received the strength in the sight of all of you, understanding that you and I know that the hope we have is Jesus Christ. The only hope America has is that they bow down on their knees and kiss the scepter of the King of Glory, who sits on the throne on Mount Zion, and say, He is God and He is Lord and He is to be honored. That's the only hope. Only hope for a sinner is that he repent of his sin and bow at the cross and say, Jesus, save me and deliver me from my iniquity.
Amen.
That's the hope. He talks about a scripture in Ephesians that God, chapter 1 and verse 10, He mentions something there. You need to know that. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He talked about what He's brought us to. But He said, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He's going to gather together. That word gather together means to summarize, to sum up, if you will. God is going to sum up everything in Jesus Christ. All that He wants from man is found in Jesus Christ. All that He wants in your and is determined for your eternal purpose is found in Jesus Christ. Everything is going to be summed up in Him. Get to the city, and He's the light of the city. Amen. You want to know who's in charge? It'll be the Lamb who's sitting upon the throne. And glory be unto Him. You want to know who's going to be reigning? It's the One who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or who shall we be like? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm telling you, it's all going to be summed up in Him. Everything's going to be put together and summarized at the sum total of what God wants for man and what His purpose is in man is found in Jesus Christ. Glory. And if you're not in Him, you're lost. If you're separated from Jesus, you're going to be outside that economy. You're going to be outside of that government and lost forever. I want to be found in Him. I want to be found in Him. Our future is bright because of Jesus. Without Christ, there's no joyful expectation. I have no hope for a better existence. I have no hope for my dilemmas. I have no hope for answers to come to prayer. I can't even get to God but by Jesus Christ. I have no hope to lay hands on a person and expect healing if Jesus hadn't died to procure it. I have no hope of preaching this gospel today and that it's going to have the effect God wants it to have unless Jesus had went to the Father and sent the Holy Ghost to anoint and do His work. I have no hope of accomplishing any good for the kingdom of God unless Jesus is working in us and doing that which is pleasing in His sight. I want you to understand it. Just get it down. Hope is not a substance that's found in a treasure chest. Hope is not merely an emotion that you feel. Hope is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you've got hope. If you're in league with Him, you've got hope. If you're living in communion with Him, you've got hope. But if you don't have Jesus, you won't have an ounce of hope. Despair is going to overtake you, and the day will come if you live long enough, you'll run to the rocks and the mountains, and you'll cry for them to fall upon you, for the great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and who shall be able to abide it? So much in this world, folks, listen to me. It's going to tarry just a second here longer. We look around, and don't get me wrong, as I said to you, it's okay for us to expect things of one another. It's all right for us to expect things of our pastors and our members. It's all right for us to expect things of our wives, our husbands,
That's normal. That's natural. There are responsibilities, and we don't generally look for people to fail in their responsibilities. We generally look and expect for them to fulfill their duties and their obligations, and we're often surprised when they don't rather than when they are or when they do. But my point is this, so many times our hopes have been dashed because we really looked to the minister and thought somehow He'll bring revival this morning. Somehow, when He lays hands, it's going to take place. Somehow, when the preacher preaches the right message, my child's going to get saved. Maybe Brother Woods will be the one that'll reach my lost son or my lost daughter. Maybe Brother Woods will be able to do this. He'll go out there. Maybe we can have a man that can go and he can stand on the Senate floor and he can give such a wonderful speech and it'll just put everybody to silence and shame and men will turn their hearts around. I'm going to tell you, you will forever be disappointed. You will forever be disappointed when your ultimate hope is placed in a man. Not to say that we don't have expectations, but what I must know is, Jesus, I'm trusting you to guide the minister. I'm trusting you to work through the minister. I'm depending on you, Lord, when they lay hands on me, that I'm going to be healed by your mighty power. I'm trusting you, Lord, and the man of God will have a word this morning because you have given it to him. Somewhere we've got to place our ultimate hope not in the works of men or the abilities of men, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope.
That's it. Amen. Yes.
Now, what does this do for us? Let's look at some scripture. And I want to just talk about the effect of this upon our life, this wonderful hope. 1 Peter 1 and 3. I don't really have a particular order in these. I just want to spend a little time and mention them here this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He tells us here this word lively. Peter uses it quite a bit, or living. Sometimes it's translated living. You'll find it throughout his book several times. He talks about it in chapter 2, I believe it is, that you are Christ. We come to Him as a living stone. And then he said, you are lively or living stones. He talks about how we're dead to sin. We live unto righteousness. He talked about how we no longer live unto ourselves, but we live unto Him, the one that died for us. We live unto Jesus Christ. He talks about that. But it's this idea that the hope that is in us is a living hope. It's not something that's based on a thing or just some material object. It's not based on a concept or an idea. It's not rooted in the work of men or humanity. It's not rooted in the idea of chance or fate. None of that. Our hope is a living hope. Now, by that, let me just tell you that when this hope comes in you, this hope that is Jesus Christ, it produces life, a quality of life. It's why today when folks get saved, we expect to see a difference. We expect to see a man who is no longer living in sin, but is now desiring to do what is right. We expect a certain character to begin to come to the front. We understand there'll be as much to learn, as much shaping and transforming the Lord must be do or has to do. There's renewing that must come to the mind again and again and again. But there's a threshold. There's a threshold that's got to be crossed. We expect that man to be ready to receive truth. We expect that man to be ready and hungry for the things of God. We don't expect him to get saved and go out and drag in 4 weeks later to church and say, well, I couldn't get here. We're going to say, then you didn't want to be here and you never got saved. We expect a certain life to be in that man. I'm telling you right now, when you've got this hope, it responds to the Word of God, which is life. When you've got this hope, there is a sense of connection. Why? Because Jesus lives in us and we live in Him. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And we have a life in us that is unique, that is distinct, and that is wonderful, and that exhibits and demonstrates the character nature of Jesus Christ. It's living first in the sense that it produces a reality. It produces in you something that makes you a different person. Your life is changed. But it's living because Jesus lives. This hope comes to us because of the resurrection. Sometimes you almost get the idea that Christians think we're just preaching a 2,000-year-old message and we're just communicating historical events. That it's just, we're just here maintaining an idea, a concept. And we put so much stock in that. That it's just that we depend so much on humanity and so much on the abilities of men and the personalities of men to get things done. But I want you to understand something. Jesus is real. And Jesus is alive. And Jesus is here in this house this morning. Oh, Brother Woods, I can't see him. I just can't see him. I don't believe it. Well, I'm sorry for you. If you only believe in things you see, you are never going to be worth 2 cents, my friend. I'm telling you, and I don't really believe you really think that way. How many times have you ever seen wind? And yet, how many of you believe in it? I can't see wind. But I sure believe in him because I can see the effects of wind. Amen. I can't see air. No, sir. But some vapor in it and yeah, some moisture and I can see water. But I can't see air, my friend. No, sir. It's invisible. But it's a power nonetheless. And though I cannot see the Spirit, that doesn't mean he's real or unreal. He's there though, my friend. And Jesus Christ is here. You've got to get it in your life. Whether you're laying in your bed, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're in the church house this morning, that right there by your side is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's here this morning and he's listening to this preacher and he's listening to your thoughts and he hears where you're at and he knows where you're at. Our Lord and Savior is real, and that's why my hope is alive, because it never died at Calvary. It never died at the tomb. It came out of there and he's coming back like he said. He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives.
He does. Amen.
It's a purifying hope, 1 John 3:3. Familiar passage. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Yeah.
Or every man that hath this hope on him, that is, every man that's hoping in Christ, in him, there's an effect of that hope. It first of all has produced a life in him. And it is dependent on the life of Christ. I'm not going to die because Jesus isn't going to die. I'm going to be here in the millennium because Jesus is going to be here in the millennium. I'm going to be in New Jerusalem because Jesus is going to be in New Jerusalem. Woo, glory to God. I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus is going to take me there. Glory to God. It's a living hope because it hangs on this man, Jesus. But it also has an effect to purify men. In that passage, in the context of that, he talks quite a bit about sin. This whole letter has a big portions of it are dedicated to correct the error that says that men can continue to live sinful, disobedient lives and still be children of God. That they can somehow live a life that disobeys the commandments and yet still be the Lord's children. And John writes to say nothing basically could be any further from the truth. And John puts it straight down to let us know that look, there's two. There's those that are of God. There's those that are of the devil. I've been with God. I've been with Jesus. I've been with Him. He's light and there isn't an ounce of darkness in Him. I can tell you that. So you want to talk to me and tell me that you can walk in darkness and walk with Jesus, you've lost your marbles, my friend, because he didn't walk in the darkness. Or if you want to come to me and tell me that you were already in light, you didn't need Jesus, you didn't need him to bring you out of your darkness, you've lied there too. Because I'm telling you, you need Jesus to get you out of your darkness. Every
of man has lived in that darkness and has sinned, and he needs Jesus Christ to liberate him from that sin and bring him out of the darkness and bring him into the marvelous light of God, and it can show forth his excellencies.
And he begins to talk about in the beginning of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, he talks about us not being ashamed at his coming. He talks about those that do righteous are they're born of him, and they're as he is because he is righteous. And he emphasizes this business. He is this. He is this. Remember, he's the hope. You see, if you have that hope, which is Jesus, and that hope, you've got that in your life, that you need to know that he is pure. He is righteous. John makes various statements about him. He is righteous. He is pure. He is the one that cleanses us from all sin. You can read it throughout the book. He makes several he is statements. But in this one particularly, he said that the man that has this hope in him or in Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. You can't have a pure hope in you and not have that hope affect you. And again, the context is that here's a man who wants to distance himself from sin. He wants to put as much mileage as he can between him and sin as the far as the east is from the west. He isn't interested in hanging on to it. He isn't interested in excusing it. He isn't interested in trying to find a way around it. He wants rid of it because the man that is born of God doesn't sin. He has no hunger, no desire for sin, but he lives in righteousness and in the holiness of God. Somewhere we need to understand that those who are trying to excuse sin have no hope, because when you've got this hope, you want to get free and liberated from anything that is unlike the moral character of God Almighty. Let's just face it. This is a major problem in the church world today. Major misunderstandings about this subject. Major misunderstandings. And we've just got this concept. We're looking around, and basically, we find an excuse for everything. Everything.
Come on,
bro. You know, reading one commentator, and just he talked about that many believe basically because we've got, I guess, this supposedly they think this horrible nature, and until you die, you're not going to get rid of that. And, you know, God's just forgiven you and you're going to sin. Well, I got to ask you something. Why do you want it? You know, that's the thing I don't hear. I don't hear any outcry. I don't hear even these men that talk about, we're just all sinners and we're going to sin. But you don't hear among the people that become content with that. It's become expected behavior. Accepted behavior. It's expected you'll fornicate. It's expected you'll lie. It's expected you'll cheat. It's expected you'll lose your cool. It's expected that you'll just cheat once in a while. It's expected that people will just simply not live above the degradation of this world. Where is the cry in the midst of that crowd that says, I want holiness. I want a better life than that. I mean, is it so much? What is God willing to accept? Is he willing to accept 5 sins in your life? Is he willing to accept 100 sins in your life? What does he really want for us? Does he want 98% purity? 75% purity? Does he want you cleansed from some sin? Or did he truly say that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? Or does he want you delivered from just some of your iniquities? Or did he come to deliver us and turn us away from all of our iniquities? What is it? Does he want us free from sin power? Do we truly live in the kingdom of Christ who has bound the strong man? The strong man was the devil in that business. He said, you got to enter in the house and bind the strong man. The devil was the strong man, and he had a hold in men's lives. But Jesus went in and he bound the strong man. He said, the devil's got nothing in me. And when he bound the strong man, he spoiled his goods. He said, I'll build my church, and the
the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not prevail, shall not prevail against it. Somewhere there's got to be a victory. Somewhere there's got to be a life that man can live free from the power and the dominion of sin and walk in holiness. And if you've got a hope of meeting Jesus, it'll drive you to a higher purity in Him. I know people have character deficiencies. I know God's got more work to us to do. But where's the passion? Where's the heart that says, I am never content. I loathe it when there's failure in my life. And I don't want to look for an excuse for it. I want to find a way to get away from it. I want to distance myself from it. Where is that cry in the church world? Look, you and I are going to one day stand. We sing, oh, I'm going to see Him. Oh, I want to see Him. Really? Really? Do you really want to see Jesus? Do you really want to look on those nail-scarred hands? Do you really want to look on Him who is without guile? Who has no sin? Who gave Himself for you? Some folks talk about going to heaven, and they haven't had 5 seconds of communion with God in all of their 50 years of living. What do you think heaven is? Some eternal playground? Some eternal amusement park? Some eternal campground where we can just go to and chill out and veg for the rest of our days? Heaven is God's throne. Heaven is a place so pure that no sin abides there. Zero. Zero. Oh, Brother Woods, God's going to change all that in me when I die. Really? Really? Do you mean to tell me the separation of your spirit from your body will perfect the sins of your heart? The maladies of your soul will cease to be simply by the event of separating your spirit from your body? Do we believe that? Are we under some delusion that our death can somehow accomplish what Calvary could not do? And that simply separating me or putting me in a better place, God has many times placed people among the best of men and they have failed. Put you in a better place and go make you a better man. Come on now. Oh, but if I get in the presence of God, you're there this morning. You're there this morning. He's here right now. Glory to God. Oh, if I could get another word. What word do you need? He's already brought the gospel and He's here with us today. Why don't we just say, Lord, let that hope burn. I want more. I want to live purer. I want to live cleaner. I want to get free from everything that drags me down and lay aside every weight, not some, but every weight in the sin which does so easily beset. Hebrews 7 and 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I'm going to, maybe if the Lord leads, I'll say if He leads, because He changed my mind many times. But soon, maybe this afternoon, you need to be here. But I'm going to start a study on Christian perfection. It's one of the most misunderstood doctrines there is. And I get weary of it. Well, nobody's perfect. I agree with that, if you'll define the perfection. I agree with that. I agree with that. And yet there are men in that Bible that God says were perfect. You've got to explain that too. All right? You're going to have to deal with that. And you're going to have to also explain the command that says, be ye therefore perfect. And then you're going to have to explain this verse that said, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did.
Something got perfected. Something got made better. A better hope came, and it made something perfect. He talked about later in that book of Hebrews, and those folks that came with those sacrifices, it had to be offered year by year. It didn't make the comers there too perfect, as pertaining unto the conscience. But I want you to know something. He is perfected forever. Them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you, there is a perfection. It's not a perfection that the world looks at. It's not perfect physical beauty. It's not perfect physical attributes. But there's a character of God that can be approximated in our being, where you and I can live a life that is acceptable unto Jehovah and pleasing unto God Almighty. Let's just understand this. God is working in your life, and He is content with nothing less than perfection. We'll define that in the study. You can get that in the study, all right? But let's just know this. That this hope, he said, the better hope was brought in, is a perfecting hope. If you have this hope in you this morning, then there will be in you, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some perfection. Number one, don't talk about being saved and you still feel the load of sins in your conscience. Don't talk about it because it's not there, folks. Because that perfection, that hope, I'm telling you, what He did at Calvary was perfect. It doesn't need any addition. It doesn't need anything else added to it. No, sir. He doesn't need Calvary plus punishment to make people righteous. He doesn't need Calvary plus trials to make people righteous. He doesn't need Calvary plus hell to make people righteous. Calvary alone is enough to turn a man's life around and draw men to God. Calvary is sufficient. Many times we think, oh Lord, if you'd show them hell, they'd get right. Oh Lord, if you'd just bring them to the end of the rope. I'm here to tell you right now, if Calvary can't save them, they're unsavable. God sent Jesus to save them, and there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we might be saved.
Amen.
We're looking outside of Christianity. Please help me here this morning. We struggle. We have dilemmas. We have physical difficulties. We have mental struggles. We have emotional struggles. I'm not here to tell you that we can live a life free from the struggle. But I'm here to tell you the answer isn't out there.
That's right.
But that's where we're looking. I'm not talking about, oh, Brother Woods is saying you can't use a doctor. I don't believe that. You know I don't believe that. Luke was called a beloved physician.
Yeah.
I think there was many an evening that he poured oil on those stripes that has been laid into his beloved friend, the Apostle Paul's back. I don't believe that Paul got up from that beating in that Philippian jail. The Bible said the jailer washed his wounds and his stripes. He didn't get up and walk out of there and God heal him, and he never had a scar. He hurt for days. His back was laid wide open, and that man washed his wounds and cleaned the dirt out. I think old Luke poured some oil and some ointment that he had in it, and they prayed. But understand, they didn't look in the holy ointment or something that Luke had. They looked and ultimately, God is my physician and my deliverer. And I'm going to be here until He gets done with me. And I'll never be the rod of a Roman soldier that will destroy me. There'll never be a disease that will take me out. Because God is my hope. And God will keep me until He's done with me in this life. But we look for somewhere to the answer. We need this. We need that. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We're trying so much to solve dilemmas. We're trying so much to search hours on the internet. If I could just find my answer. I tell you, those same hours in an old-fashioned altar will get you more answers than you ever dreamed of. Woo, glory. We're just hoping someone has discovered a solution that we yet haven't discovered. I'm telling you, the fountain was opened up years ago, and it was opened up at Golgotha's Hill. Can we see it, church? Can we not see the answer? We manipulate, we work on this and that. Why don't we just say, Lord God, you've got the answer. You are my hope. I'm coming to you. He may bring that through a man. He may tell a prophet to come and lay a poultice on your wound. If he does it, so be it. But the answer came from God. The answer came from God Almighty. He was the hope. He's the solution. And that's where we've got to go. I'm telling you, he is perfect. And we don't need anything outside of Jesus Christ. He can use what he will. People, things can be instruments in his hands. But let them be the instruments and not the source of our deliverance. Let them be the means and not the place from which it came from. This hope in us is perfect. Maybe I can say it this way. How satisfied are you in Jesus Christ? How contented are you right now with your Christian experience? Or do you feel like something is yet lacking? Everyone that went, they were believers. That brazen serpent couldn't do one iota from you if you didn't look on it in faith. But I'm telling you, they went to that temple, they believed that that blood of bulls and goats would be sufficient to atone for their wrongdoing. That priest went in that Holy of Holies once a year to offer up an atonement for the nation of Israel. But I'm going to tell you something. They went, they did it, but it never brought complete satisfaction. There were elements in it that were satisfying. There were things in it that were helpful and hopeful and gave them a reason to yearn for something. But they were always looking for something else. They were always looking beyond that to an event. There's still one that's got to come. Moses is a prophet, but there's another prophet that's coming. Jeremiah is a good man, but there's a righteous branch. David's a king, but we need the son of David. Abraham's our father, but we're looking for the son of Abraham. Adam was the one in whom men were made, but there's another son of Adam that's coming. They were always looking forward, but you and I are no longer looking forward. We're looking back. It's done. It's finished. It's already over. I don't need to go away from here unsatisfied. I don't need to leave an altar unless the perfection of God has completely given me what I need. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo! Oh, yes. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. I gotta hurry. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That is a rare commodity in these days. We don't like folks that are straightforward. We don't like folks that sometimes shoot from the hip or just tell it like it is. That kind of preaching is not popular. I mean, you get a senator that tells it like it is and he's done for. His goose is cooked. You get a president that tells it like it is and half the nation would pass out. I mean, we expect politicians to lie. That's a fact. We don't expect them to tell us the truth. We don't expect the media to be honest with us. But I'm going to tell you that Christianity has nothing to hide. We have nothing that needs a gimmick to promote it. We have nothing that is so questionable that we've got to find a way to say it so the people will buy it. That's what the Greek philosophers were good at. That's the Gentiles and the Greeks. They always wanted to cloak everything in metaphors and allegories and just kind of make it so mystical that you go away awed.
I'm going to tell you, some of the most effective gospel preachers that this world has ever known have been men with no college degree. They didn't even finish high school. And when they got up, they butchered the English language. But there was one thing about it. You didn't misunderstand what they told you. You didn't have to guess twice about where they were going. You didn't have to think twice about what they'd said. They made it look so plain as a nose on your face. When they got done, you may not have liked them. You may not have agreed with them, but you at least understood what they had told you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now, the hope that we've got doesn't need a personality to paint it up. Tell it like it is. Tell it plain. Tell it boldly. Tell folks where they're at. Tell them where they're going. Tell them what they need to hear. This hope will make you bold in Jesus Christ. Plainness of speech. It's an emboldening hope. It's a hope that'll make you just not be afraid to tell it plain. Because it's true. And it will save you. It really works. Jesus really saves. I mean, you don't have to be holding your fingers when someone gets down and follows your instructions and begins to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to hold your fingers and say, I hope it happens this time. I hope it works this time. If they believe, it'll happen. If they repent, it'll take place. It's 100% guarantee. And I'm telling you, when you've got something guaranteed, you can tell it straight. You can tell it plain. It'll make you bold to preach the gospel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hebrews 6 and 18. Bear with me just a few more. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.
Yeah.
Here he talks about it's an anchoring hope. I want you to notice just a few things in that passage. He talks about we have fled for refuge. We were like a ship. That's the illustration he uses. And we were in a hurricane. We were in a storm. We were tossed about. They did it when you can read in the book of Acts. What's a ship want? When you got a storm, you need a harbor. You're looking for a safe harbor where you can get free from the fury of the waves. Where you can drop anchor. Woo, glory. Out there in that deep, you ain't got enough anchor to hit bottom. But you can drop that anchor and you can get it in something that's solid and it'll hold. And there you can ride through that storm. Let it blow. Let the winds obey. But you've got a refuge. You've got a safe harbor because your anchor is lodged in something. I'm telling you right now. And he said that that anchor is something that is, it anchors the soul. That soul is the seat of your emotion. Oh, I'm telling you, if you're a person who watches much news, if you're a person who reads much of today's events, if you're a person that watches people, if you're a person that listens to people and takes them seriously, your life will be an emotional roller coaster. You hear me right now. If you are a person that takes every prediction that comes along as fact, if you're a person that believes the weatherman, hello, yeah, if you believe and put faith in him, I'm telling you right now, I get amazed at this place. I do. I mean, you can have, we get more excitement out of 5 inches of snow and a Holy Ghost revival. Come on now. Oh, I wish we'd get the same fury and excitement and the same talk about the things of God. But in all of that, here we are. We can be with those things come and they'll keep you at highs and lows, ups and downs, and that's our life. And I'm telling you, I need in the midst of a storm an anchor. I need something that can anchor my soul when reason has failed, when reason cannot see it, when I cannot see where tomorrow is going to hold, when reason cannot somehow figure out the way that it's going to take place, and my my emotions want to go here and there, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I need an anchor that will stabilize my emotions, that will bring tranquility to my soul, and let me stand sure and steadfast and immovable in the things of God.
Amen.
There's something about an anchor. The anchor cannot help the ship unless it's external to the ship. You can keep that anchor strapped to that ship all day long. It'll do you no good. It's got to get external. It's got to get out away from that ship. You can never be anchored by your own reasoning. You can never be anchored by your own feelings and understanding. You can never be anchored by your own thoughts and your own sense of existence. The only way you can be anchored is somebody outside of you. Woo! Glory to God. That is sure and steadfast and is greater than you are. Oh, hallelujah. There, when that anchor, all you've got to have is a connection. An anchor won't do you any good unless you've got a connection. I need a cable. I need a rope. I need something to tie me to the anchor. Let that anchor sink down into something outside of me and let me tie on fast. I'm not holding myself. The ship can't hold itself, but the anchor is strong enough to hold it. Hallelujah. And Jesus is that anchor. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. It's a hope I'm talking about this morning. What is it, Brother Woods, when things are going crazy? What is it when it seems like emotions are just stirring like dust in a sandstorm, and you just wonder, what in the world, where is this leading? How do you settle it down? And you've got to get a grip. Ain't but one thing can help me get a grip. And I look up and say, Jesus, I can't do this. You're inside that veil. You've entered into the veil. You're that anchor's at inside that veil. There in your atoning work at Calvary. There in the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. I need peace from on high. I need power from on high. And God will bring to you what you need in the midst of a storm. Woo! Fear not, my people. Hear me this day, saith God, I am your anchor, and I am your hope. You need not look any further than me. I've kept you this far, and I'll keep you all the way. You need not fear what may come. Yes, I have told you that there would be difficult times, but do not worry. Do not think on them. Do not be anxious. Do not fret over tomorrow. I'm coming soon to bring you home. I'm your anchor. I'm your stabilizer. I'm your God. Put your hope in me, and all will be well, and I will bring you through, saith God. Stand your feet, church. Come on. Oh, Rameshekane Tamoya. Oh, Nalamene Kosikorabaha. He Tarabashere Mehen Nalamehese. Come on, give him glory this morning.